Good morning, First Baptist. What a beautiful day we have today. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. What a joy it is to have a congregation coming back together, rejoicing, enjoying our time together, and what a wonderful way to start our week than to worship together as a family. So I greet you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Tyrone Moorhead. I am one of the pastors here at First Baptist. If this is your first time, we welcome you with all our heart. We thank you for choosing us today. God knows that there are so many ways in which he is exalted throughout our land, and for you to be here today to rejoice with us and to exalt the name of Christ is an honor and a privilege, and so we thank you. If you would like more information about the church, you can always visit us at our website at fbcum.org. Or you can, at the end of service, go to our visitor center and welcome desk, and there's more information that our greeters and ushers can help provide you with. So please feel free to avail yourself to that. For those visiting online as well, we thank you for coming and for joining us. We haven't all yet come back together, so we're grateful for both those who are able to view us from home, visit us from home, but also those who are able to attend. So thank you once again. Today we only have a few announcements, so I'll get us going. Three quick announcements. The first one is our student ministries will be traveling to North Carolina in the summer trip. They haven't had it in quite a while, so it's good to have all of them back, and I'm sure they're excited to be able to go to camp at Few Jobs down in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. But there is a meeting for the parents and children immediately following service in the youth ministry over in the youth rooms. So over to the left, if you are Jason Brown and Shannon, we'll be meeting with all the parents to get all the final things signed off on and any information that you may need for that. So please see them after service. Also, we want to thank all of those for Adopt a Home. We have reached the goal, both financially as well as for volunteers. So the project that was slated for this weekend was moved in order to make some changes and make some other arrangements to help additional items that needed to be fixed in the home. But that group will be convening on the 31st of July. You should have received information for those who volunteered, and we'll be keeping the church posted as to how that event goes. And finally, we have the Glover Scholarship. It's an opportunity for our youth that are graduating. If you are a graduating senior and you plan on attending college this fall, please see the announcements for applying for our Glover Scholarship. We give it annually for those to help and assist in a way that we pray would be helpful. I know the things with college, they don't get cheaper each year. So assistance is greatly appreciated for many parents that have been able to receive it, and children or our youth. And so again, if you would like to apply, Bernice McGuire, you can also see her. Miss Bernice, can you raise your hand back there? So Miss Bernice will be able to give you more information about that. Amen. Well, like I said, it's a beautiful day. It's a wonderful time. Anytime we can get together and join in worship before the Lord as a congregation. So if you would, as we may be excited, as the day is unfolding and our service is unfolding, would we take this time to meditate and to think about the Lord? Pray to the Lord in silence. Let our hearts come to rest and let us just contemplate the mystery and the wonder as we will sing in a moment. But would you join with me right now as we bow our heads and we pray silently before the Lord and for our service? Now hear what the Lord says in his word. From Romans 1:16 and 17. God says, "For I am not ashamed," Paul the writer, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. We have a wondrous mystery in this faith. The mystery of why would a God who created us, the God who is the eternal one, the God who gives life, is the very God whose life would be taken by his own creation. That is a mystery. And a greater mystery is, how can the God who is eternal and cannot die, how can he die? Well, the truth is, God cannot die. And so neither did death hold him. But the resurrection, the God who loved us so, who gave his life to us, is the one who also rose from the dead, conquering the grave, giving us an eternal hope that all who would believe in him, and all who would believe that he is the suitable sacrifice for our sins, that they too would share in that resurrection. It's the great mystery. It's the great thing that brings us together as Christians. And so it's the great thing that we sing about. So would you join us as you rise and as we get ready for this next set? Come behold the wondrous mystery. Please sing out with an exuberance and with a shout of joy that, yes, this is the mystery that has been revealed to us as his children and as believers.
Let's lift up our voices together.
Come behold the wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King, he the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a we will be when he comes. Come behold the But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive.
Amen. Amen. He is alive. And friends, as we come and behold this wondrous mystery of the gospel, we rejoice in knowing that as we place our faith and trust in Jesus, that we have an eternal home with him. Amen. We want to sing about that and sing hallelujah with harp. I hear the harp's eternal. Sing it along with us.
Hark, I hear the harp's eternal ringing on the farthest shore. As I near those swollen waters with their deep and solemn roar.
Sing it out.
Hallelujah. Join us.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Friends, let's take our seats at this time.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. If you would join me now for scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 28. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 28. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not give your gods or they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and were thrown into the burning furnace. Now, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Amen. 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 Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how can we not honor and worship you today? Your word oozes and screams out that we should honor your name. Blessed be the God. See, we know you. Nebuchadnezzar did not know you. So his praise was only for a moment, Lord. But we have come today to worship you and honor your name because we know who you are. You have revealed yourself to us. And so, Lord, we bless your mighty and powerful name. Father God, upon this day, Lord, we also, as we come to bless your name, we realize that we are fallen creatures. We are sinners, no different really than Nebuchadnezzar. But it is by your grace, it is by your mercy that you have called us and drawn us to you. And so, Father, we agree with you that we need a Savior, and you have sent your Son. And so, Father, for that, we thank you. We thank you, O Lord. Can we say thank you? Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would send your Son to die. And as Pastor Tyrone said, the grave could not keep him. And so, Lord, he was risen on the third day. And so that we have that same promise, that we trust upon you, that whatever happens as we go into death, you will raise us up with your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we also want to pray today for those who are on our prayer list, Lord. There are many, as I look in the prayer list today, who are in need of prayer. We also want to continue, Father God, to pray for our dear sister Renee Neves, the loss of her brother, for the McWilliams family, and the loss of their family, and also for the Fleet family. We want to continue to pray. Father, we pray for our pastor Zach and his and Katie and the boys as they are spending some time away, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen Pastor Zach, that you would prepare him, Lord, to continue to do your will, to proclaim your word, to edify the people of God. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for our pastor with us here today, Pastor Isaac. We pray, Father, that you would use him in a mighty way today. Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear. And Father God, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Father, we want to pray this morning for those who are in positions of authority in this land, that people would come to know you, O God, that leaders would set their face to know the one true God. Now, Father, I do pray now that you would prepare our hearts now. We've heard wonderful music to get us ready to hear this preached word. And so, Father, I would pray that we are prepared to do your will. Thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tony. So today, as Tony helped us be reminded, we pray for Zach as Zach is out, again, caring for the family and just being revitalized by the Lord. But we have been so honored to have guest preachers come. And so today we have a friend of ours, a friend of our family. Pastor Isaac is from, Isaac Adams is from Capitol Hill Baptist. And many people, if you've ever lived in Washington, you come to realize a lot of people come to Washington, but there are few Washingtonians. And so we have an actual Washingtonian. We have an actual Washingtonian born and raised in Washington. But Isaac is a friend of ours. Him and his wife, Megan, just had their COVID baby, as so many of us have been able to witness others this year. So we congratulate them. Brought a friend, Brother Zach, with him today. But Isaac has treated us with his word as he is a dear servant of the Lord. And so today we ask that once again God use him and that we would be honorable for him for coming before us and giving us his word. So Isaac, if you would, please join us.
Good morning. I was telling Tyrone and Pastor Tony in the back, I love coming out and seeing y'all. It's like seeing my cousins. Been out here a number of times with y'all, and I love coming to be with y'all. So I want to just say grace and peace and bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. We love your church. We love Zach. We miss him being with us, but we're happier for him to be here with y'all. So it is good to be with y'all this morning. I would be content to simply sit for the rest of the morning and listen to Pastor Tony read Daniel. I mean, what an incredible account. But the Lord has more for us, I think, in 2 Timothy. So let me pray for us and let's begin together. Father, as our brother prayed, we want to be hearers of your word and doers, and not hearers only. Father, there is so much noise around us. And we pray that you would drown that out and help us to hear your voice in your word. And most of all, to see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us to endure in the faith and to pass the faith on. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As our brother mentioned, I am from the area of Washington, D.C., but I did go to a tiny Christian school, Christian high school, in Maryland, which meant, among other things, that I made any athletic team I tried out for. Because there weren't really tryouts. To play, you didn't need to be an Olympian. All you needed was oxygen in your lungs. I did have one friend who actually did go to the Olympics later in life. She's a member at our church now. We ran track together. I remember not being as fast as her. But when it came to running track, I also remember being a part of the men's relay team. And there were three simple rules for the relay. Number one, run hard. Number two, stay in your lane. Number three, pass the baton to the next guy. Now, I may not have been the fastest guy on the team, but when we worked together and followed the instructions given to us, we finished the race. What about you? Have you ever had something in front of you that you needed to finish? What did you rely on to do so? What kept you going? Did you ever get tired? Maybe you're tired this morning. When it comes to the race of the Christian faith, have you ever felt weary or afraid? You're not alone. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and he didn't write it from a nice balcony overlooking the Aegean Sea. No, he wrote it from a prison in Rome. Paul had been in prison before. You can read Acts 28 to learn about a kind of house arrest he endured. But this imprisonment from which he wrote the letter we are considering today was different. It was harsher than house arrest. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, "I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Flip over to chapter 4 and look at verse 13. There Paul writes saying, "When you come, bring the cloak," presumably because the prison was cold. You can imagine a dungeon of sorts. The person Paul asked to bring him a cloak was Timothy. That's who Paul wrote this letter to. Timothy was a fellow worker of Paul. You can read about that in Romans 16. And Paul had Timothy stay in a city named Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Timothy stayed in Ephesus to pastor the church there. But Timothy was more than just Paul's colleague in the ministry. He was like Paul's son. And so, in 1 Timothy, the prequel to the book we're looking at now, Paul would call Timothy his true child in the faith. When he wrote to the Philippian church about Timothy, Paul would say he had no one else like him. You could see Philippians 2 for that. But you don't need to turn there now. All you need to do is look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and you'll see whom Paul is writing to. To Timothy, my beloved child. Friends, this letter is written by a man full of God, and so it is full of love. And though there are some things specific to Paul and specific to Timothy in this letter, Paul wasn't only writing to Timothy. He intended for his letter to be read to everyone in Timothy's church. That's why in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, "Grace be with you," but this word "for you" is plural. Paul is saying, "Grace be with y'all," Country Standard Version. Paul is writing to the whole church Timothy pastors, which is why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 14, "Remind them, the church, of these things I'm writing you about." What were those things? Well, in short, Paul was telling Timothy in the Ephesian church to run hard, stay in their lane, and pass the baton to the next guy. That's what Paul is doing and saying in this letter. But let's hear it in his words. We're looking at 2 Timothy 1 this morning. I'll read it for us now. Hear now the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of... That's 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Here is the point of 2 Timothy 1 in a sentence. Keep going in the faith and keep the faith going. Keep going in the faith and keep the faith going. Paul wrote to Timothy about the faith of Christians, people's faith in God, their active trust in him and his promises. And so he commends the example of Eunice and Lois in verse 5 as he encourages Timothy to endure in trusting God and to do so unashamedly. Paul also writes about the Christian faith, the doctrines that comprise what Christians believe, which he sums up in the gospel message in verses 9 and 10. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words. That's another way of saying, take the baton from me. So Paul writes about people's trust in God, but also the trust God has given to them, the gospel God has entrusted to them. And so he would exhort Timothy in his church to keep going in their faith and to keep the faith going. Brothers and sisters, that's what Paul would have. Capitol Hill Baptist, First Baptist Upper Marlboro, and every other church do. To keep going in the faith and to keep the faith going. It's a big job, isn't it? How can we do it? How can we follow the instructions that we might finish the race? Two answers. And these will be our points this morning. How can we keep going in the faith and keep the faith going? Answer number one, with God's help. Answer number two, with hard work. How can we keep going in the faith and keep the faith going? Answer number one, with God's help. Answer number two, with hard work. We're going to look at the entire passage through the lens of each of these points. So in point number one, we'll look at the whole passage and see what it says about God and what he does. And then point number two, we'll look at the whole passage again and see what it says about what we're to do. And we're starting with God because that's who Paul starts with. He writes in verse 1 that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And in verse 2, he writes about grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and God the Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, Paul thanks God in prayer. Verse 5, Paul writes about the faith Lois and Eunice had in God. Verse 6, Paul writes about the gift of God. Verse 7 is about the Spirit of God. I keep going, but the point is clear. Before this passage is about Paul or Timothy, this passage is first and foremost about God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let the noise of the world drown out this morning, beloved, because we are here this morning to talk about God. God is the one, in verse 1, who appoints Paul as an apostle. An apostle is a person who had seen the risen Lord Jesus and was chosen by him to be a special authoritative representative. Paul talks about this calling in verse 11. He says, I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. You can read Acts 9 later to learn more about Paul's appointment. And while we still have preachers and teachers today, the office of apostle was a unique one Paul, along with a few others, held. But it isn't one Paul created. God gave this office to him, and God gave it for us. Ephesians 2:20 says, all Christians are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Brothers and sisters, the word we stand on, it came through the apostles, but from God. God, through his word, gives us the very faith we are called to endure in and to protect. And this ought to put spiritual steel in our spines. We didn't gin this stuff up. We don't have to worry about whether or not God is in our race with us because we have his perfect word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to learn how to trust God, read and keep reading the Bible. Read 2 Timothy. Read the book of Mark. If you're here and you are a Christian and you want to trust in God, read and keep reading the Bible. Read what God has given us so you can endure and pass it on. Paul continues in verse 3 with a prayer. He thanks God the Father as he thinks of Timothy. Why does Paul thank God? Because he understands Timothy is a gift from God to him. Brothers and sisters, for Paul, every day was like Christmas because he understood God kept giving and providing. And God will provide brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers in the faith to encourage our endurance and joy as Christians. Look at verse 4. Paul wants to see Timothy so that he may be filled with joy. And in verse 5, Paul commends Timothy's faith, a faith that was passed on from his grandma Lois and his mother Eunice to him. And the fact that Timothy became a Christian should really encourage us. We know from Acts 16 that Timothy's father wasn't a Christian. His mother was. But do you see how God provided for Timothy's faith through his grandmother, through his mother, through Paul? Single mothers, I hope this encourages you. God can provide for your child even in the absence of a father. Brothers and sisters, who has God provided for you to encourage you and keep you going in the faith? The first time I prepared to preach this letter was a few years ago, a few months after my father had passed away. It was actually July 4th when I heard of his death. My father loved me. I loved him, and we had a difficult relationship. As I mentioned earlier, I grew up in this area, but even in the ways my dad wasn't there for me growing up, God provided. He provided men who sowed seeds in me, men who took hold of me and encouraged me, men who walked alongside of me. God provided men like your pastor, Zach. He's not here, so I can say whatever I want about him. I was young and dumb, and Zach came alongside me. Don't say that to your wife. Read your Bible, do this, do that. I mean, the very thing he does with y'all, Zach was doing with me. Praise God for your pastor. Beloved, God will provide for your faith and do so through your family, the local church. Thinking about all of this, Paul reminds Timothy in verse 6 to fan into flame the gift of God. What is this gift? Could be the Holy Spirit himself, who he'll talk about in the next verse. But here in verse 6, this gift of God are the spiritual gifts God gave Timothy for ministry. Which makes sense. Paul says, fan them into flame, meaning use them, work them out, and we'll come back to that. In verse 6, Paul talks about these gifts coming on through the laying on of his hands. Presumably, he's talking about Timothy's installation into ministry when people would have laid hands on him. You can read Acts 13 to see an example of this. Paul doesn't mean this gift is a set of superpowers stored up in his fingers that miraculously flowed into Timothy when he touched him. You know, Paul and Timothy aren't Christian X-Men or Avengers. Now, this isn't Paul's gift, it's God's. And Paul simply means these gifts were affirmed, they were recognized when Timothy was installed as a pastor. And the point I want you to get now is that God provided for Timothy's ministry. He didn't call him to build bricks with no straw. No, he equipped him to serve others, to keep going in the faith, and to keep the faith going. Brothers and sisters, as we endeavor to protect the gospel, God will give us what we need. The Holy Spirit gives all believers gifts so they may serve one another and glorify God. You can read 1 Corinthians 12 about that. Paul continues talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 7. He cites the Holy Spirit as the reason Timothy should exercise his gifts. He says, use them for, or because, God gave us, so not just you, Timothy, but us, a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, this sounds a lot like how Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11, where he tells Timothy to not let anyone look down on him for his youth, but rather to set for the believers an example in speech and in love and in purity. It's another way of saying be self-controlled. And Paul drives the same point home again here in 2 Timothy. Now you might wonder what Timothy was afraid of. You know, it may have been the opinion of people. 1 Timothy 4:11 makes clear Timothy was insecure about his age. I'm the youngest elder at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, have been for a while now, and that verse is always tremendously encouraging to me. But what's more, Timothy may have feared false teachers arising in the difficulties to come, as 2 Timothy 3 will talk about. And as we think about Timothy's fear, I wonder what scares you as you run the race of the Christian faith. Is it the fear of people not respecting you? Is it the fear that following Jesus might mean your family or your romantic relationships might break up? Is it the fear of having to trust God because it looks like he's leading you to a new job or a new city and it seems unknown and scary? Whatever it may be, take heart from Paul exhorting Timothy to look past those fears and to the Spirit of God in us, who empowers us to love others and to confidently endure the suffering that comes along with following Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God helps us endure. That's why Paul exhorts Timothy in the second half of verse 8 to share in suffering by the power of God. Did you see that in verse 8? Friends, we cannot suffer unto the glory of God without the power of God. Think of someone you know who suffered well, who didn't grumble or curse God, but instead trusted in his promises despite what everything else was telling them. That person was empowered by the Holy Spirit and empowered to show that the gospel was worth suffering for. That's why Paul goes on to remind us of the gospel in verses 9 to 10, because it is worth suffering for. This glorious message, brothers and sisters, that God saved us, verse 9 says, and called us to a holy calling. And just a side note here, when the Bible talks about calling, it doesn't mean how we often use the word calling, like, oh, God called me to move to this city. And I would say we should be careful talking like that, because it's really hard to give someone counsel if they think what they're doing is from God. Right? Like, the Lord told me to do this. Well, who am I to tell you something different? Even though I think that's really dumb. You shouldn't do that. But here we are. No, the calling of God is this salvation call. This holy calling. And he has called us to salvation not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Beloved, before time began, before you did anything good or bad, God loved you. You cannot earn his favor, and the good news is you don't have to because of Jesus. You don't have to search for your identity or security in your work, in your relationships. You can simply rest knowing that you can do nothing to make God love you any less. And you can do nothing to make him love you any more. That is grace. Unearned favor. And that grace took on flesh. It has now been manifested, verse 10 says, through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul shifts from focusing on God the Father in eternity past to God the Son in the present and his great work, abolishing death. How did Jesus abolish death? By dying the death we deserved. Though he lived perfectly, Jesus died on the cross and satisfied God's righteous wrath. Jesus was raised 3 days later and now offers eternal life to us. That's why Paul can say Christ brought to light immortality in verse 10. Christ not only shows us the way to eternal life, he is the way. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, turn from your rebellion toward God and trust in Jesus. He is grace embodied. He is the death abolisher, the immortal life illuminator. Friends, is it any surprise why Paul in verse 1 talks about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Do you fear death? Believe this morning that Christ has removed death's power and turned death on its head. In Christ, death no longer separates us from God. It brings us to him. In Christ, the worst thing that can happen, death has become the gateway to the best person, God, and eternal life with him. And since the gospel, if we trust in it, brings us to eternal life, it's worth it to suffer now in it, for it's worth it to suffer for the gospel in this short life. Take heart, brothers and sisters. Part of what makes the good news so good is that you will outlast all your problems. So Paul endures his suffering unashamedly. He knows the gospel is worth suffering for despite what will come. And so Paul shifts from Christ in the present to what God will do in the future. In verse 12, Paul says that he isn't convinced that God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to Paul. God entrusted Paul with the gospel, and so we look to God's Spirit to help us guard the gospel. This is why verse 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Brothers and sisters, do you take time to consider this? God's Spirit is in us. What's more, God continues to provide for us. Haven't y'all learned that in 2020 as a church? I don't know about this church. We had no game plan for 2020. We thought it was going to be a normal year. We were meeting fields left and right. I mean, I was driving up a little jealous of y'all's property. Like, man, that's a nice field to meet in. I would never have thought that before 2020. But God provides. So Paul certainly felt alone. Verse 15 talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes who abandoned Paul. But God provided Onesiphorus who helped Paul, who took care of him while he was in prison. While he was in Ephesus, verse 18 says. And this before shows us that God hasn't just given us the baton of the gospel. He's also given us people to help us carry it. We are on a relay team. The Christian life is personal, yes, but it is not private. It is a very public thing. You can't make it on your own. Sadly, I was hearing about some folks walking away from the faith recently. And the symptom of each case was so obvious. They moved to some city and did not join a church. So we were talking about the high school seniors here earlier. Guys, gals, I hope you're thinking about a church you can be a part of. Not really sure what classes you're going to take. I have no counsel. But I can tell you, join a church. You will be toast without one. I love what this testimony about Onesiphorus shows us. It teaches us that Paul wasn't a superman. It's so easy to think of Paul as this kind of fearless gospel pioneer who needed nothing. But here we see the real Paul. And in seeing his weakness, we see God's strength and provision. This is why Paul prays twice, once in verse 16, another time in verse 18, for God to be merciful to Onesiphorus. Like, thank you, God, be merciful to this man. Friends, in all of this, we see that God gives us his word. God gives us family and companions to encourage us. God gives us faith. God hears our prayers. God dwells within us. God emboldens us. God empowers us. God saves us. God gives us his grace. God gives us mercy. God gives us peace. God guards us and keeps us so we can guard what he has given us. And if God didn't keep us, we wouldn't be kept. But we keep going in the faith. And we keep the faith going. With God's help. This passage is about God. But it's also about Timothy and the church. And it's for our instruction. So point number two, we keep going in the faith and keep the faith going with hard work. We keep going in the faith and keep the faith going with hard work. The reality that God is behind us and with us and before us in no way diminishes the responsibility we have to obey him as we endure in the faith. So you see in verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve. Notice Paul thanked God. He was a praying man, praying night and day, he writes. And verse 3 makes clear that Paul sought to serve God. His faith was not just a lazy boy chair he reclined in as he waited for the Olympics to come on. No, his faith was active and it led him to act. Now, do you see in verse 3 that Paul said that he serves God as did his ancestors with a clear conscience? The way this reads, it can be a little confusing. I don't think Paul is saying his ancestors served God with a clear conscience. Paul was a Jew. And the Old Testament shows us the Jews were not perfectly faithful folks. So Paul brings up conscience because he talks so much in this letter about being ashamed. Did you see that word pop up in verse 8? Therefore, do not be ashamed. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Brothers and sisters, your conscience is your sense of what you believe is right and wrong. I say that again because it's a definition. Your conscience is your sense of what you believe is right and wrong. It is not an infallible guide, despite what Jiminy Cricket might say. Your conscience can be really helpful. It can be educated, and that's because it can also be wrong. You can feel shame when you shouldn't, and feel blameless when you should feel ashamed. And Paul brings up conscience. He brings this up to say, my shackles may make me look like a criminal who should be ashamed, but I am not ashamed. I have nothing to be embarrassed about before God, and I have nothing to be ashamed about before man, even if they persecute me for trusting in God. Brothers and sisters, could you say that? How are you treating your conscience? Are you serving God with a clear one, or is there something you're trying to hide from God? If you're here and you're not a Christian, do you find it hard to mute your conscience? If it's bothered, don't try to silence it like you would a cell phone. Instead, pick up a little book called Conscience by Andy Nasselli. Conscience by Andy Nasselli. I think you'll be helped. Paul goes on to talk about his longing to see Timothy in verse 4 and Timothy's tears. This letter doesn't say what Timothy was grieved over, but it does say Paul knew his life might end soon. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Friends, 2 Timothy was probably Paul's last letter. And aren't the last words of a dying person weighty? Brothers and sisters, even this letter reminds us that part of being a Christian is the hard work of saying goodbye to people we love. First Baptist Upper Marlboro, I'm sure in your history as a church, you all have sent people out for the sake of the gospel, and that was hard to do. And I think the fact that it was hard shows something was deeply right in what was going on. We don't want it to be like, good riddance, you're gone, finally. No, I'm sure there were tears, and rightfully so, because if this faith is going to be passed on, people are going to have to go out. And that often means saying goodbye, which is still hard, even if we know the goodbye is only temporary, since we'll be reunited in heaven. Friends, all of this is part of suffering for the gospel, which is what Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 1, verse 8. Having just spoken about the spirit we have, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering. Now, Paul is not telling us to go looking for pain. God isn't sadistic. We're not to just go walk into the middle of traffic. We're not called to suffer for nothing, but we are called to suffer for the gospel. While it's often foisted upon us in God's sovereignty, suffering, this passage makes clear, is also a choice sometimes. It's something Christians choose to enter into and embrace for the sake of the gospel. A good conversation for you to have over lunch is to answer this question: how am I, or how have I, suffered for the gospel? And as we read about Paul's chains, we're reminded the gospel will bring about suffering. Unlike his apostolic office, suffering is not unique to Paul. Just look at 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That word for all in the Greek, the original, means all. Every Christian, you, me, there is suffering that comes with being a Christian. Now, often I find that it's not simply my being a Christian that brings about suffering, though that certainly may be the case in many places around the world, but what my being a Christian means I'll stand up for. And it's often when we take a stand that we might be ostracized from our family, fired from our job, not allowed in some club at college. Again, seniors. I was looking at this club I used to be the director of in college. I was looking at some of the things they're saying. I was like, I don't even think I could be allowed in this club now. I used to be in charge of the thing. Friends, some of you might be sitting here estranged from your family because of your testimony. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs because of your testimony. And brothers and sisters, if that's you, I want you to know I praise God for you. You are a reminder to us all that being part of a Christian is doing the hard work of making the hard choice to decide whether or not we will embrace the suffering that comes with being a Christian. But make no mistake, we cannot embrace Jesus without embracing the suffering that comes with following him. But remember, that suffering is worth it. Brothers and sisters, do you live as if that's true? Or are you embarrassed to be a Christian? Or are you ashamed to be associated with Christians? You know, I'm a Christian, but not like those other Christians. Is there a Christian in your school or office or family you're distancing yourself from, like Phygellus and Hermogenes did Paul? Brothers and sisters, do you live as if it is a disgrace to be headed toward heaven? I love J.C. Ryle's exhortation and thoughts for young men. He said, "Never be ashamed of letting people see you want to go to heaven. Think it no disgrace to show yourself a servant of God. Never be afraid of doing what is right." And what is right is suffering for Jesus. So press on in your evangelism. Press on in your ministry. Don't fear man. Y'all, the irony of being ashamed to be a Christian is that if anything, Jesus should be embarrassed to be with us, not the other way around. But he's not. Jesus isn't ashamed. He's not like, "Oh, there's Isaac, my real pride and joy, my disciple." No, God empathizes with us, and he is willing to give grace to disciples who falter in fear. So take that grace and keep taking a stand for it. Own your calling. Paul reminds us of this calling in verse 9. God has saved us, so point work. Point one, God does the work, yay. But he has also called us to a holy calling. In other words, we're called to the hard work of leading a holy life. The holy God has given us a holy call, and part of that call is to submit to sound doctrine. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, it matters what y'all teach here. Sound words or healthy words are those rooted in God's words. We are to endeavor to hear and promote true things from God's word. This is why Paul brought up his ancestors and Timothy's family back in verses 3 and 5. He wasn't just saying, you know, I'm Paul, I'm from this tribe, and Timothy, I really like your grandma. She makes really good spaghetti. No, he's saying, I come from a heritage where the faith was passed down, and you, Timothy, come from a heritage where the faith was passed down, which is why Paul laid out that nice pattern of faith being passed down in verse 5, from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. That was an illustration of his command to take the faith and guard it, presumably so we could pass it down. Brothers and sisters, part of Christianity is doing the hard work of listening to, learning from, protecting, and passing on sound doctrine. The importance of sound doctrine is why you evaluate the teaching from this pulpit. You know, I'm not the only one working today. You are having to do the hard work of evaluating and listening. We are to take the baton. And there is no taking the baton without faith and love. Did you catch the second half of verse 13? The faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You can't just know a bunch of sound doctrine and be cold in heart. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that it's okay to have a big head but a small heart. That it's okay to know a bunch of biblical truths but not trust in God and his promises. That it's okay to read God's word, but not trust in God's word. That it's okay to know a bunch of truths, but not grow in love for God and your neighbor. Love is hard work, but it's also the greatest virtue. Love is the first mention in the fruit of the Spirit. So it makes sense that in verse 14, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit is the content of the Christian faith summarized in the gospel that we saw in verses 9 and 10. Because the Spirit dwells within us, we are able to test what we hear in light of the word the Spirit has in light of the word the Spirit has inspired. That's how we guard the deposit. But brothers and sisters, there is a strange separation out there. People are saying Spirit-filled Christians shouldn't really care about doctrine, but experience. But Paul makes clear, Spirit-filled Christians love doctrine. And doctrinal Christians rely on the Spirit to protect doctrine. So protect that doctrine, Paul says. Protect it, brothers and sisters. Protect that gospel because it is precious. When I bought my wife's engagement ring, I didn't just toss it on the floor in my room and think, I'll come and get it sometime soon. No, I carried that bad boy in my pocket. I guarded it, and that's because I wanted to pass it on. Who could you pass the faith to? Older men, is there a younger man you could be a father to? Younger women, is there a mother you could be a daughter to? Grandparents, how might God use you in your grandkids' lives? Think of how you're guarding the gospel in your church. How are you taking the baton and helping someone else carry it? We saw the negative example of Phygellus and Hermogenes in verse 15. But in verse 16, Paul gives us a positive one in Onesiphorus. Instead of drawing away from God's servant, Onesiphorus drew near. He wasn't embarrassed by Paul and his hardship. He understood that there wasn't much difference in abandoning God's people and abandoning God. Onesiphorus took up the hard work of searching for Paul in Rome, verse 17. Paul says, Onesiphorus, search for me earnestly. Love at the end of verse 18, Paul says, Timothy, you know all the stuff he did at Ephesus. Clearly, Onesiphorus was a servant. He used his gifts, he used his time, his money, his resources earnestly to serve Paul. So friends, how are you taking your God-given time, money, and talents to serve your church? God has put a real faith in you, just like he did Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. The Holy Spirit has equipped you with gifts to build up the church. Own them. Use them. But what will hinder keeping the faith going is if we focus too little on serving others and too much on the gifts themselves. Ever since there were churches, Christians have struggled with spiritual gifts, envy, and pride. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 make this clear. So don't overanalyze the gifts. Instead, like, oh man, which one do I have? Or I have this one, so this is the only way I can serve the church. No, instead, look for a need, and if you can, meet it. That's what Onesiphorus did, and he did so unashamedly. And so Paul prays for Onesiphorus twice. Once in verse 16, but let's look at that prayer at the end, or in verse 18. There Paul prays, may the Lord grant Onesiphorus to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Paul also used the phrase that day in verse 12. He said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. That day refers to the last day when Christ comes in judgment. And by praying for Onesiphorus to find mercy on that day, Paul was praying that he would make it through that day. That he would keep going in the faith and keep the faith going. That he wouldn't fall away like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Brothers and sisters, do you live in light of that last day? Martin Luther said he had 2 days on his calendar. This day and that day. What about you? How's your calendar looking? Is it taking into consideration that Christ is coming again? I was talking with my wife about our summer calendar, making all these plans. Didn't we all have so many plans in 2020 when Christ could come again? Which plan do you care most about? I pray we all find mercy from Christ when he comes on that day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to Timothy and your word to us to keep going in the faith and to keep the faith going. Lord, as we run the race of the Christian faith, we get tired, we stumble, we fall, we don't stay in our lane. And so we know that despite whatever hard work we have, we need your help and your grace. Father, we pray for this dear congregation that they would continue to rely upon your grace, that Zach would come back refreshed from sabbatical, relying on your grace, building one another up, serving each other in love, that you may be glorified, and that on that day when Christ comes again, we might praise you for the mercy you gave us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a wonderful message from our brother, Pastor Isaac. A great reminder of running the race, finishing the faith. And we do it all for one reason. It's because of the precious Savior that we have. It is all about him. And so as we sing this last song as a gentle reminder, we run a race that does include suffering and pain. It's filled with joy. But we know that through it all, there is a Savior who will hold us fast. As the song says, he saves us, and those we are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Because of this great hope, raised with him,
to endless life. He will hold me fast. So as you stand with us for this last song, I would also ask that parents, if you would grab your loved ones, your little ones, and bring them back so that we might sing this song together. He will hold me fast. What comforting words again. Oh, we want to thank you again, Isaac, so much for that word of encouragement and endurance. And so, family, friends, we pray then that these words will hold you fast. Hear this word of benediction. And please, if you're a guest here or if you are questioning some of the words that have been said, if you'd like to learn more and know more about Jesus Christ, whom we serve, whom we trust, does hold us fast. Please see me or any of the pastors. They'll be at the doors. Please don't leave without being assured of salvation and your relationship. And if you would like a time of prayer, please see us, and I will be down front as well with Pastor Mike. So hear this word of benediction from the words of Paul as he writes, "Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Church, have a blessed day.